So what I'm going to do then is I'm going to start by very quickly reviewing the not the arguments that I made, but the conclusions that I reached. So I'm going to go to slide number 98. Oh, the slides aren't numbered here. Okay, well then, that's not helping me very much, but that's okay. Okay. So remember, in each of these questions, we begin by asking, what can we conclude with pretty much absolute certainty, because that's what the Bible says. Then we ask, what can we reasonably infer that a reasonable person, given what the Bible says, this is almost certainly the correct Christian position? And what are those things in this area in which we're going to have to let people have their own convictions? And you feel free to have strong convictions, but be prepared to accept people who do not have that same position. Okay? So here's, we have scriptures. I'm not going to go through all this. We talked about the early church, their positions, etc. All right? So, and here's the conclusions that I reached, because I was teaching the class. You don't have to agree with me. But here's the conclusion that I reached in category number one, which these things are, it seems to be certainly true from the Bible. Number one, Jesus was a pacifist. And we don't need to qualify that. He would not use or even condone the use of violence or for military purposes or for self-defense, probably not even defend another person. Jesus was a pacifist. Number two, another conclusion that I reached is warfare for the sake of Christianity is not acceptable. In other words, for us to do war in order to spread the gospel or even to defend the gospel, Jesus would absolutely not condone that, period. Got it? Therefore, things like the Crusades and religious wars in general are not Christian. I had a guy at the table today defending the Crusades. He was shocked because we're just talking about stuff, and I said, the Crusades, that is not Christian at all. Well, you can guess what persuasion branch of Christianity is. I'm not going to get into that. I'm moving on here. Okay, got it? All right, category number two. This is more controversial. In giving this discussion, I said, this is my conclusion. I believe this is a rational, reasonable, seemingly inescapable conclusion that I reach, which is that given Scripture, given the history of Christianity, and given the character of Jesus, I reasonably infer that a Christian ought not to voluntarily choose to be in the military. In other words, I mean, you've got all kinds of careers open to you. You could do social work. You could be a baker. You could be a candlestick maker. You could be a counselor. You could be a you could do almost anything, and a Christian would not choose the military as their career, simply because the moral problems that will almost certainly come up are too great to justify any possible reason to choose that as a career. Of course, there's problems with that because we need a military, and Paul even said, right? They don't bear the sword for nothing. That's the conclusion that I reach. Okay? I could have put that in category three, but I didn't. And if that's a little bit in your face, well, talk to me later and tell me that you didn't appreciate that I did that. Okay, these are things that are in category number three. Based on what Jesus did, even with his interactions with people in the military, and given Romans 13, that God clearly authorizes the state to have military and police, I conclude that those who are already in the military when they become Christians, whether they should switch over to conscientious objector or simply get out of the military or stay, I would say that's a matter of conscience. And I just leave it at that. I have my opinion, but I'm not even going to express it. The other area that I felt like was in category number three was the use of self-defense. In other words, let's say somebody comes after your family. They're going to kidnap your children. They're going to steal your computer. Okay, fine. They can steal it. But, you know, they're going to rape your wife. They're threatening your life itself. Can a Christian keep lethal force and use it? Again, I have my opinion about that, but I believe that falls into a gray area and should be left to personal conviction and conscience. That's the conclusions that we reached, okay? Okay, on the other hand, the police, whose role is not to do violence, but may possibly have to use violence, unlike the military, whose role is to do violence, that's what they're there for, to do violence, all right? The police, their basic goal is to protect and serve, so I believe that is an honorable profession that Christians can do. I mean, some Christians might choose not to for their own convictions, but I say that that's an honorable profession. By the way, there are countries where you cannot be in the police, not and be a Christian, I'm telling you. That's a fact, all right? But, okay. Now, Christianity and politics. I'm going to reverse my order here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put what I believe is in category one, and then I'm going to use the scriptures to argue for it afterwards. Up till now, every other lesson, I established a biblical basis, and I said this is my conclusion in category one. Tonight, I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to tell you I believe this is the basic assumption. Then I'm going to use scriptures to prove it later. All right, so here are some questions. I mean, if you're a Christian, what ought you to identify yourself with? What political party, what sect, what cause ought you be identified with? All right? And as a Christian, what causes outside of the basic causes of Christianity, like, you know, feeding the poor and helping people to become Christians, what causes ought I to support? Political causes. Is there such a thing as a Christian political cause? Is that even a thing? And are there anti-Christian political groups? Groups, in other words, that a Christian cannot join. By the way, technically, I'm not even going to address that fourth question, but I don't think a Christian could be a member of the KKK. All right, I don't think a Christian could join the Nazi Party. So the answer to that one is yes. But that's not really controversial, so I'm not going to go into that tonight, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with the things that I believe are in category one that relate to this question. Okay, number one. Oh, yeah, sorry, our approach. So I'm going to do number one first. And my analysis of this subject, politics and Christianity, is I didn't find anything in category number two. And almost everything in this category, my conclusion is going to be is in category three. Almost all of it. Almost all of it. Okay? So here we go. Point number one. This is the working assumption. Okay? This is going to be essentially, Yeah. Okay. These are the premises that I'm going to use. Number one, we as Christians are citizens of the kingdom of God. And our citizenship in the kingdom of God takes precedence over all other citizenships. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God takes precedence over all political causes and over all citizenships. So if there is a conflict, then the kingdom of God wins. Okay? I'm taking that as a premise, or I'm putting that in category number one. Number two, should be obvious, okay, that our standard for these questions, in other words, what does citizenship in the kingdom of God involve, is based on really two things. Number one, the Bible, and number two, the life that Jesus lived. A lot of the things I'm going to talk about are really at least as much based on how Jesus lived and how he interacted with people. Okay? And number three, very, very important, that the sine qua non, big fancy term, of this issue is unity. Okay? Anything that relates to politics and political causes of any sort, participation in as Christians should come under the rubric, the heading of unity. Okay? So those are the premises I'm going to be working on. So here's where we have to start asking ourselves questions. Where does the kingdom of God end and where does politics start? Okay? I'm not going to answer that question, but where does the, what is the territory of the kingdom of God? And what lies outside of that territory? Okay? Where can we allow political perspectives to come in? Okay? Question number two. This is a rhetorical question, but I want to... No, it's a question. Can the world be a better place than it is? Yes. Yes. Ought we as Christians take positions and stands which could help that process of making a better place? And that's the rub. I, as Shakespeare said, that's the rub, right? Whether it's 'tis nobler and not, blah, blah, blah. Okay? What ought I to stand and fight for in this realm? In other words, if one of the things we ought to do is help improve the world, here's the deal. Politics is how that happens. Because we're not talking about improving things in the church, we're talking about improving things in the world. And if you're going to be involved in helping the world to be a better place through these kinds of causes, and I'm going to list a whole bunch of them, that's going to involve politics. All right? And therefore, there's going to be issues that are going to come up. All right? So what do I stand for? What ought I to fight for in order to make the world a better place as a Christian? Understanding that that will inevitably involve politics. When instead should I stay silent? What are some issues that I may have some fairly strong thoughts on, but for the sake of unity, remember that last slide? Remember that last slide? For the sake of unity, should I not stand for at all, at least not publicly? All right? I'm going to give some practical examples on this. Now, one thing I want us to realize is there are faithful disciples of Jesus in almost every political movement that exists. Okay? There are faithful, loving, caring disciples who are conservative. They're Republicans. There are faithful disciples of Jesus, as faithful as you, if you're in the first category, in the Democratic Party. There are communists. There are communists who are Christians. Absolutely. You say, no, that's impossible. All communists are atheists. That's a bunch of baloney. What about Poland? Almost every communist in Poland was a Christian. Right? So there are Christians who are communists. There are Christians who are socialists. There are Christians who are anarchists. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Okay. Cross that one out. Cross that one out. I was probably making trouble there. There are Christians who are royalists. Yes?
What about the machine gun preacher?
What about him?
Would he be considered an anarchist?
I think he just likes...
I don't even know who that is. All right? Ask me about that later, okay? There are Christians who are isolationists. And there are Christians who are globalists. How could you be more opposite than to be an isolationist and a globalist? And what I'm talking about is political causes. Right? So there are people in your church. If you have the kind of church that Jesus died for, it's going to have all these things in there. Well, you may not have any communists in your church. But if you're living in fill in the blank, you definitely would. If you were in Vietnam, you would have communists in your church. If you're in China, you'll have communists in your church. How do we maintain unity in that kind of situation? Romans 15, 7 through 9. Is this the first verse passage we're reading? Wow. Okay, Romans 15, 7 through 9. Politics can rip apart the church. Woo! Yeah. I'm going to give some examples. All right. Romans 15, 7 through 9. So here's a nice biblical principle here. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Were there political rivals in Jesus' group? Oh, are you kidding? Easily as polarized as these things up here. Easily. All right. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, blah, blah, blah. Can you have two groups that are more polarized than Jews and Gentiles? Now, who had the bad attitude? No, the Jews did. They had the bad attitude. All right? Yeah. So, we're going to have to accept people that have very, very different political views. Right? Yep. And we have to be united with them. Okay, because the kingdom of God comes first. God wants to bring people together. Satan wants to divide them. I've shared this with a couple of you. I've been in the same trip in Ukraine and Russia when the two of them were at war. I traveled first to Ukraine and then to Russia in the same teaching trip. Now, I had to sort of fake the flight itineraries to pull that off. But then when I showed up in Russia, they figured it out. I don't know why that means, but never mind that. I remember being in Russia, and I taught for lots of different churches and talked to a lot of leaders. But one of my most memorable conversations was this guy who was kind of the main teacher guy in our church in Moscow, a large church. He said, "John, I love Putin. I love him." And I'm like, "Okay, dude, whatever. You know, mass murderer, war criminal. Okay." I didn't say that, by the way. I didn't say that. This got me thinking, because before I ever went to Russia, I assumed that Christians in Russia would think that democracy is a good idea. I assumed that, right? Boy, was I wrong. And the Christians in Russia say, "Why would we want to be like you guys in America politically? Why would we want to be like you guys?" Like, okay, thank you for the education. So I asked, and I don't know, I only asked about 8 or 10. I actually found one Russian who didn't support Putin. One. Yeah. Okay. Now, we had this conversation. Okay, maybe it's changed, but not much. Not much. Okay? But then I was in Ukraine. Okay? And how many of you then do you think love Putin? But the thing is, they had Russians in their churches who love Putin while the Russians are attacking and trying to conquer their country. So whatever problems we have here, and here's what happened. By the way, this visit was after the 2014 war. All right, when they'd already invaded and taken part of their country, but it's before the current war. All right, and when the current war happened, basically we have many churches in Ukraine. We have in the fellowship. Sorry, we, not Alpha Omega. All right, I'm talking about the church that I lead. All right, so sorry about that. That was when I say we, I don't mean Alpha Omega. I apologize. I mean the church that I happen to be part of. Okay, got it. But when the war happened, basically they said, we can't speak Russian in our churches anymore. Okay? Well, the problem is, most of the people, Russian was their first language. So that was a big problem. Okay? Satan wants to create division. God wants to create unity. How could he maintain unity in a situation like that? Wow, that's a tough one. How can we fight for justice, which requires us to enter the political realms? And how can we do that without creating division? Okay? Yeah, I've seen that happen in churches, friends that I know. So what side are you on any given position? Here's the question. In supporting political things and in supporting causes, are you creating unity or might you be creating division amongst God's people? Okay, that's a question I think we need to ask. Okay, we've been doing Sunday morning lessons from Joshua, so we've already been in Joshua 5:13. But here's the thing. The question is not which political group do you belong to? And the question is not whether God supports that group, because God does not support that group. God doesn't support any political group. None. God does not support any political group. Certainly not yours. Okay? Now, there might be some things your political group stands for that God would say, I'm on all over that one. Yeah, for sure. That's probably part of the reason you're in that political group, because you're a Christian and you have convictions. Okay, Joshua 5:13. All right, now Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, hey, are you with us, the Democrats or the Republicans? Which one are you with? Are you with us or the Amorites that control that city of Jericho? Neither, he replied. And Joshua is shocked. You mean there's no Christian political party? Right, there is no Christian political party. And as soon as you have a Christian political party, you have even a bigger problem than you had before. All right? I saw a little bit of a skeptical look. Bear with me, and then we'll have discussion at the end. Maybe I was a little bit too strong there. Maybe I was a little bit too strong. But, and I could see why that would bother you that I said that. If I went too far, I apologize. Neither replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So basically, the question is not whether God's on your side. The question is whether you're on God's side. And if you're in the kingdom of God, you're on God's side. Absolutely. If you're not in the kingdom of God, then you're not on God's side. Okay? Because God is a king, but he's not a political animal, if you will. Isaiah 55:8-9. So what side is God on? God's on the side of holiness. That's his side. His side is righteousness. His side is justice. That's his side. And the question is whether we're on that side or not. And no political party, I'm sorry, is perfect in that area, okay? None of them. Not so far. Maybe it'll happen someday. I don't think so. God says to us, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, that was Isaiah 55:8-9. Maybe I should. Yeah, okay. 55:8-9. Okay. Which side are you on? Iran or Israel right now? Don't answer that question, please. Which side are you on? The better side is, which side is God on? Definitely not on either side. Definitely not. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Iran an Islamic republic? And, yeah. All right. And by the way, there are movements within evangelical Christianity that demand that you be on Israel's side. Yes. Absolutely. Yes, especially the dispensational premillennial camp. All right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. All right? And by the way, if you want Israel to be victorious in this war and Iran to lose in this war, that's okay, by the way. Right? That's okay. I'm not saying anything there. What I'm saying is God is not on either side of that war. All right? Is there a problem there?
Oh, we can't see the screen all that well.
Oh, well, I don't know what to say. Maybe you can. It's because the thing is focusing in on me. Yeah. Maybe you could change the angle so that the angle includes me and the screen. No, you'd have to kind of go over there instead. Yeah. Anyway, I don't know what to say. All right. I'm on the side of holiness and justice. Christians get in big trouble when they take the cause of political Israel. Because I'm sorry, you know, there's some things, I'm not going to go into it. By the way, well, never mind. I have an opinion about who I'd like to see win this war, okay? You do too. And probably all of us have the same opinion. Probably. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe there's somebody who hopes that the U.S. loses. That maybe there might be. That's not my point. My point is God is not taking sides on this one. Okay, got it? Because if you tie yourself to that political cause, you're tying yourself to sin. To a worldly cause. Israel was the people of God at one time, but it's not anymore. I'm not going to go into the scriptures that show that. The USA is not God's country. There is no Christian country. God is not on our side. Okay? Jesus died for Israel. He also died for Iran. He also died for Korea. He also died for Canada. He also died for the U.S. He died for every country. Our fight is for souls, not political causes. All right? They want to make Jesus a king, right? John 6, they want to make him a king. What did he say to that? No way. No way. Because he said, my kingdom is not of this world. John 17, 20 through 21. John 17, 20 through 21. You can see why I didn't want to teach this lesson, because I'm having to say things in public that I don't really want to say. And I may be exaggerating, I may be saying things in an unloving way. Feel free to give me feedback after this lesson, because this is hard. Okay, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe. He's not just for the apostles. It's not, I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All right, God's prayer, Jesus' prayer, and this is the last prayer we have publicly stated from him, is that all of us might be one. Jesus didn't take political stands. The Jews desperately wanted him to be a politician. Was David a politician? Yes, he was. Was Abraham a politician? Kind of. All right. You say, well, that was easy. I mean, it was easy for Jesus to not take a political stand because the times then weren't so polarized. Okay, well, then you'll understand the times back then. All right, what about taxes? Oh, they thought they had them. Should we be paying taxes to Caesar? They thought they had them because no matter what he says, he's dead in the water. If he says no, he's taking a political stand. If he says yes, he's taken a political stand. So what did he do? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. He says the kingdom of God. He said, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. How about you? Essentially, that's what he said. You know what? There were a lot of political parties. Let me see. I should be on the next slide. All right. Yes. Sorry about that. Are they seeing the screen a little bit better now? Hopefully they are. All right, it's all going to be posted on my website. All right. So which party did Jesus support? Did he support the Romans? Nope. Did he support the Sadducees? Nope. Did he support the Pharisees? Nope. Did he support the Herodians? Nope. What about the Zealots? Now, of those, which would he be inclined to support? This is a fun question. I believe there's a clear-cut answer. Which of these parties would he be inclined to support? The Pharisees. Absolutely. Yes. He would be inclined to support the Pharisees. Compared to Rome?
Yeah.
Compared to the Sadducees? Compared to the Zealots? Absolutely. So of those parties, which is the one he challenged publicly? The Pharisees. Isn't that interesting? Which did he support? None of them. Which did he challenge? The Pharisees. All right, got it? That's, to me, that is a significant thing. All right? He called them out on what? On their political positions? No. On their holiness. On their lack of justice. I'm going to read a passage on that, those lines later on. Galatians 3:26 and Colossians 2:11. Jesus had many opportunities to take a political stand publicly, and he did not. Okay? I'll have us notice that. Did he have political opinions? Of course he did. Of course he did. He's called a human being, and so do you. And that's okay, by the way. Galatians 3:26. In Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, Republican, Democrat, socialist, communist, progressive, isolationist, globalist. None of those things. And I won't turn there, but in Colossians 3:11, he has neither barbarian or Scythian. All right? Arab, Jew, white, black. In the kingdom of God, there are none of those things because we're all one in Christ. Think about it. Who did Jesus go out of his way? Jesus' ministry was to the Jews only. He made that clear, right? His ministry was to the people of Israel only. So who did he go out of his way to serve? Well, let's see. He loved and served a Greek-speaking Syro-Phoenician woman, Matthew 7:24 through 28. He went out of his way to love a Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, a Roman soldier. None of these people are Jews. All right. Matthew 8:5 through 13. A Canaanite woman. You can tell these kids, they listen to everything. A Canaanite woman. Matthew 15:21 through 28. And sinful women. I guess that's not a political party, but I just threw it in there. I just threw it in there because I couldn't help it. It's really irrelevant, but I put it in there anyway. Luke 7, John 8. I suppose, but never mind. Okay. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. Well, what about paying taxes, Jesus? They tried, man, and they failed on that one. He wasn't going to fall into that trap. He said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And to God, what is God's?" Okay? Are you Crip or Blood? Red or Blue? Are you red, white, and blue through and through? No. I'm a citizen in the kingdom of God. My citizenship is in heaven. Now, my passport says good old US of A. And by the way, I always root for America in the Olympics and, all right, you know. But when it comes to Christian things, no. Some people say, America, love it or leave it. I say, America, love it. Russia, love it. Iran, love it. Nigeria, love it. All right. John 18:36, Jesus says, my kingdom is from another place. Our kingdom is a holy nation. Ephesians 2. By the way, again, I'm not concluding that we can't support political causes and be involved in political causes. I'm not saying that. Not at all. That means you couldn't do much of anything. I'm just saying the kingdom of God comes first. And we gotta love our enemies. And if you're involved in politics, you have enemies just automatically. You can't help it. Because even if you don't think of those enemies, they think of you as an enemy. I guarantee you. You commie, pinko, blah, blah, blah. Uh-oh. I'm quoting somebody else. I'm not quoting myself. All right, Ephesians 2:19-22. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. He's talking to the Gentiles who used to be outside of God's people. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together, rise to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Our kingdom is God's kingdom. Our cornerstone is Jesus. Our King is Jesus. My loyalty is to Jesus. My party is the Christian party, but that's not a party here in this world. My leader is Jesus. Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Right? Jesus is the solution to every problem. All the world's problems. But the problem is the world's not going to accept Jesus. Yeah. So, the problems are going to keep existing, and I'm not saying you don't get involved and try to help. I'm just saying choose your cause carefully and never, ever let that be a way to cause division. All right? Never, ever. By the way, we already have the greatest cause in the world. Okay? We already have it. All right? We already have it. That doesn't mean you can't get involved in other causes. But what's our main cause? The kingdom of God. The salvation of souls. Now some people say that's the only cause you get involved in, but I don't think so. I don't think so. Okay, but we can have other causes. But we love our enemies and we pray for them, do we not? Yeah, we put on a debate, I think I mentioned this earlier, between Shmuley Boteach, the most famous rabbi in America at that time, Shabir Ali, the most famous apologist for Islam at that time, and my good friend Douglas Jacoby. And one of the things they went after Jacoby on is they said, because the premise was Christianity, Islam, Judaism, which is the true legacy of Abraham. And they said, Jesus is a pacifist. He loved everybody. And Shmuley Boteach said, I hate Osama bin Laden. I hate him. And I want him dead. Okay? So how can you, as a Christian, love a terrorist like Osama bin Laden? So they asked Doug, are you saying you love Osama bin Laden? And Doug says, I pray for him. Yeah. All right? Yeah, but Christians should be fighting for the environment. Yeah. But Christians should be fighting for the rights of the immigrants. Yeah, but Christians should fight to end abortion. Yeah, but Christians should fight the drug problem. Wait a minute. No, Christians should fight against the LGBTQ agenda or something like that. Or people say Christians should fight to prevent communicable diseases. Or Christians should fight for racial and social justice. No, 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 no. Christians should fight for the poor. No, 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 no. Christians should fight for access to education. No, no, no. Christians should fight for freedom and for liberty and all that kind of stuff. And everybody who's political says, my cause is the one that all Christians ought to be fighting for. But good luck with that one. Right? That's what happens, you see. If that is our cause, then we have division. If the kingdom of God is our cause, and we also fight for one of those things, under the headship of Jesus, I mean, like I said, remember that question? Does the world need improving? Yes. Should we be involved in that? Yes. That's going to involve politics. So if you're fighting for one of those causes, amen, praise the Lord. But don't try to push that on every Christian. Don't try to do that. That's going to cause division. All right? So if you choose one of those causes to align yourself, but don't align yourself with their politics. Don't push your issue on a fellow disciples too strongly, because the church's main issues are holiness, justice, and mercy. Right? Matthew 23:23-24. By the way, this is not a simple thing. I may be making it, trying to create the impression that this is a simple thing. It's not simple. It's hard. It's hard to take up one of these causes without causing division. And I know plenty of stories where people did take this cause. Like, this should be the cause of our church. But it should not be the cause of our church. The cause of our church is the kingdom of God. And all right, so Matthew 23:23-24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. All right? It's not that they were taking their political cause as the problem. It's the problem is, what was their first cause? Mercy, faithfulness, justice. Jesus had a political cause. Well, sort of. It's called love. So whatever pursuit on this list, and I could have had, there's many, many more things. Whichever of those you choose to give energy to be involved in, and use that as a means to help make the world a better place, probably all those would fit under that. Probably. Maybe. Do not align yourself publicly with that cause too strongly, because you're going to cause division. Be very careful what you post on social media. I'd say don't do it. Don't post political stuff. Well, it's not really political. I mean, it's abortion. It's not really political. Well, look, okay. Is abortion political? Yeah. It is. Okay, never mind. Okay, so, for example, Jan and I work with the singles in San Diego, and people were firing off, you know, I remember this one guy posted that anybody who voted for Hillary in 2016 should, if they were for the church, they should resign immediately. And he posted that. The problem is, probably almost half the church that he's a member of voted for her, including maybe over half the staff of the church he worked for. And I won't go into the story. Oh, my goodness, the stuff people in our singles ministry posted in San Diego. Oh, man, I'm telling you. So when we showed up in Bakersfield, I said, no, nothing You are banned and outlawed for posting anything even remotely political. And only in the 3.5 years we're there, one brother failed in that one time. It's because he didn't realize it. And like, I showed that to another brother, like, that was, oh boy, is that political. All right. And so this brother apologized and it was great. And we solved that problem pretty much. So should your cause be the church's cause? Well, if it's the kingdom of God, yes. If it's the salvation of souls, yes. All right? Do not use political means or try to force others to join your cause, right? Jesus' cause is love. All right, so listen up. Whatever cause you choose, and by the way, I think these are some pretty good causes. These are some pretty good ones. Okay? Do not create division amongst God's people in the pursuit of that cause. Do not publicly align with the political thing that is attached to that cause. Okay? Got it? Be very careful what you post on social media. Make friends, not enemies. Okay? By the way, a lot of this material I borrowed from my friend Robert Correa, who gave a talk. We did an entire conference in San Diego on these topics, Christianity and culture. And so I replayed his lesson, and a lot of what I've presented to you really I stole directly from Robert. He's a good friend of mine. And he used this illustration. You know, when they sailed on the Titanic, there was first class. There was second class, there was third class, and there was steerage. And second class didn't join in with first class. They weren't even allowed to go through those doors. They were very carefully sectioned off. And you were either in first class, or second class, or third class, or steerage. But you know what? When the Titanic sank, there were only two groups. The lost and the saved. In fact, because the ones who, like something like 900 out of whatever, actually got to New York, and when they landed, they had a list. They had lists. There were two lists. The lost and the saved. All right? And those are the only two lists that really matter in the big picture. Yeah. There's only two parties. Kingdom of God and not the kingdom of God. Our cause, salvation. So we're putting out lifeboats. But you know what? First class, they're welcome. Second class, third class, Republican, Democrat, socialist, communist, Arab, African, greedy, rich people. They're all welcome on our lifeboat. So are you going to say some stuff that's going to make them feel not welcome?
No.
Thank you. No.
Oh, my God.
The spiritual must override the political in all situations. I was in Egypt, and it was an interesting situation because this was the revolution, there was this revolution in Egypt. I was there for it. I was there for it. And there was a democratically elected government from the Muslim Brotherhood, which was very pro-Islamist, and the Christians didn't like it at all, and, you know, and so I was there, I was giving a lesson, and one of the members of the church said, hey, I'm gonna go out and march against the Muslim Brotherhood tomorrow. Do you think that's a good idea? It's like, okay, getting me involved in your politics, okay. I'm thinking, democratically elected government? I don't know. Not sure. So I said, well, is this like a rebellion? And is there likely to be violence? They said, yeah. I said, well, then don't go there. No, don't go there. Don't do it. I don't know if they went or not. I wasn't there when it happened. I was going to the airport when it happened. I just barely made it out of there. It was crazy, I'll tell you. Okay, so I might have raised more questions than I answered, but I hopefully I gave us some perspective. See, here's our discussion questions. All right. What cause would you like to fight or advocate for? Okay? I gave you a possible set, a list. Oop. This is definitely not a complete list. I mean, you know, what's one cause that you'd like to actually, I want to work on that one. Okay, let's talk about that. Okay? How might one pursue that cause and which way could be divisive? So let's assume that you're going to go for fighting against communicable diseases. Believe it or not, that's actually divisive. Are you kidding? I mean, our current, how about RFK? I mean, is there some divisiveness around communicable diseases? Is that political? It's probably one of the safer ones to advocate for, but nevertheless. So, So how might advocating for that cause possibly become divisive in the way that you would do it? Okay. Are there anti-vaxxers in your church? Are there anti-vaxxers in your church? The answer is yes, there are. And that's because of politics. Are there pro-vaxxers in your church? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. Okay, got it? All right, is there a political sect that you are particularly challenged to accept? In other words, is there a political group that you're like, I don't know, really? Really? Just for fun, who might that be? Just for fun. Just put it out there, okay? And then what could you do about that? Okay? Good. So let's have our discussion groups. I'm going to end with a prayer. Father, I'm thankful for this time. God, I tried my best to be fair, to reflect a biblical perspective. But God, I'm pretty sure I said a couple things that I shouldn't have said. And I probably said a couple things in ways that I shouldn't have. And God, help me to do a better job. Help me to reflect the kingdom priorities. God, there's a lot of things we care about. Some of us care about one thing more than another. Help us, God, to accept one another. Even to accept the political parties that we tend to support, that we feel like, wow, that'd probably be better. Help us, God, to put unity before our political causes. Help us to make Jesus Lord and have him be king, because we don't have kings, not on this earth. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, groups of three or four, have fun with this. Have fun with this. Oh, rats. Okay. There's one group. All right. We're going to have three groups, it looks like. Actually, we have four older people with three groups, so we'll have an older person in each group. So one of the three of us should be in that group. No. So is this a group here?
Oh, four of us?
Yeah, let's do that. And that can be a group. Or, sorry, you want to be in that group? Okay. Okay.
Hello.
Here we go. I've got a cramp. I've got a little cramp. Oof. You guys get started while I work out the cramp.
What cause would you like to fight?
So what were the causes?
Environment. I've been taking a class this semester.
Great. Great. Yeah. And what was yours? You haven't said yet? For you?
Mine used to be the environment, but now I don't know.
Not sure.
I'm not passionate about anything.
About anything? How about taking care of animals? No? Okay, I would think you would be.